Last week we started looking at Nehemiah chapter 10, and we looked at two characteristics that you'll see in a Christian when they love the Lord. We're going to look at the third one this morning. But we reminded ourselves that the first one is that they will have a total trust in the Word of God, total reliance upon what he has to say. Nehemiah 10 is an account that talks about these leaders that put a seal on a document, and they say, we are going to live for the Lord. And the second one is this: they would have a desire to separate themselves unto a holy life. This is what happens when you become a Christian. When you give of yourself to the Lord, you dedicate yourself to living for him. Like an athlete. You know, when an athlete, when you watch the Olympic Games, often when they've won the gold and they've come to the end of it, they'll say, we're going to go and get ourselves a burger. Or we're going to get, and you're thinking, a burger. And they haven't been able to have these things. Or they might go and have a glass of wine, or they might go and do whatever, because they had to commit themselves totally and utterly to their trade. If they want to get over the line first, that extra burger, no good me trying for the Olympic Games. You know, I had too many burgers. And you see, this is the thing. With the child of God, they commit themselves to the Lord and they separate themselves from those things that are unholy, that don't fill their minds with things that are good. Or it could be something really good. I don't know. Take, for example, Gardener's World. I don't know if you like Gardener's World. I like Gardener's World. But if it dominates your life, if it's on your mind all the time, and it becomes more important to you than being in the house of God, you need to say to yourself, is this right? I like rugby. I love rugby. Unless you've been there, you won't understand what I'm saying. But I know at the age of 17, God was very clear with me and said, look, you've got to cut it out of your life, because this will dominate you. You won't be able to live for anything else, because that's all you want to live for. And you think to yourself, why is anyone kicking a ball around a park? I only watch the odd international, because I just find it taking over my thinking. Just gets in your blood. And you see, there comes a stage where if you really love the Lord, you will make sure there are certain things that are not dominating your life. Now, this week, what we're going to look at is this. So they have a total trust in the Word, and they rely upon the Lord, even though it seems to go against what we believe and what we think, you know. Secondly, they have a desire to separate themselves into a holy life. And thirdly, they become aware of the local church. They become committed to the work of the local church. It just takes over their life. That's all that matters to them, in a sense. And when they become committed to the local church, they don't just become insular and that's it. They also have a vision for the wider church as well. But they have to be right in the local church so that they can be a blessing to the rest of the world. In fact, if you read the end of chapter 10, it says this, doesn't it? It says, and we will not neglect the house of our God. In fact, if you read through from verses 2 to 39, there are 9 occasions where it talks about the house of God. Verse 32, the house of God. Verse 33, the house of God. 34, the house of our God. Verse 35, the house of our God. Verse 36, 37, 38, 39. And in verse 38, it adds an extra one, but it says, the rooms of the storehouse, they are concerned for the workings of the house of God. God's people had come as one man to God to obey his laws and to provide everything needed to help the work of the house of God. And it's not easy. Because just imagine for a moment, you've been part of a local church for many years. You've been a Christian for many years. And you've had one battering after another battering. And easily you can become weary with well-doing. And you can almost come to the stage where you think, I've had enough. I don't want to get involved anymore. I don't want to get my fingers burnt anymore. I don't want to... And we can be like that, can't we? You know, I'm a bit thick-skinned, I am. I remember doing some plastering, and I was too lazy to turn the electricity off, and I took the socket off the wall, and every time I'd come back and I'd get a bit of a shock, and I need to turn that off, and I'd be plastering away, and a bit of a shock. But we're not like that in the church. The one shock, and that's it, I'm going, I'm not having this anymore. I don't want this. I remember years ago in 19 when I was hurt and I've done away with it. Well, that's not the attitude of the child of God. We have to get over it. I mean, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy when you've been hurt. But you see, what the devil wants us to do is to rub ointment on that sore and keep rubbing ointment so much so that it keeps it open. Rather than let it to the wind, let it to the air, let it dry. Yes, there'll be a scar there. But let's go on to the next one. I'm not saying it's easy. Now the scriptures are very clear that the church is not the building, it is the people of God. We read there in Peter, don't we? It's a lovely verse that in Peter. Peter, 1 Peter 2 verse 4, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there's that picture of us being built upon one another, and just imagine this. There's a scene, I'm one brick and I lie down, and there's another brick, Philip, he comes along, and the Lord says, now they don't fit together properly, I'm going to have to knock a bit off Martin, knock a bit off Philip, and I'll get them fitting right, and there's so and so, they're not quite, and I'm going to do a bit of knocking off them, and it's not very pleasant. But God is building us into a spiritual house. Yet God in his wisdom has given us places to gather. When you read the New Testament, there were places. They would gather in homes and they would gather in sometimes there would be wealthy people in Rome that would be saved and give their residence so that people could come and worship. There was a time when they met in the catacombs, and there have been many. If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read of our Christians, they met in the woods and the forests. And the Christians have been treated terribly down through the centuries. But nevertheless, when you have a place to come and worship, it does gives you a lot of freedom. And it is, I believe, so important that the material place of worship is maintained, because it's a sign of what God is doing. You know, you in your home, if you haven't got a lot of money coming in, you won't be spending a lot of money on your house to make it look to be looked after. Or if you've got a house that's fallen into disrepair and you've got a pot of money and you spend it on holidays, etc., etc., you've got no one else to blame when the water comes through the roof or something else happens. The Bible says we've got to be wise stewards of our money. And people do look at the buildings. And people will say, I've been in places and people have said, I didn't know it was open. What do they do in there? I was in a little church at one stage and people wondered if it was one of these electrical places, what they called the
substation.
No, this is a church. This is where people come to hear about the Lord Jesus. Not only should the outside of the church look nice, but the people within the church or the in the building, they should be changing as well. You know, it's no good becoming a Christian and still being a bad dad and a bad mother and a bad child. It's got to be a change. I remember hearing a little girl who got up to pray one day in a prayer meeting, and she said, "Make bad people good and good people nice." What she was saying was this: yes, save their souls, but make sure they're nice people as well. Because there's some rot miserable Christians, aren't there? There's quite nasty Christians. There are some Christians that you don't really want to be in their company. And people would say to me, "You shouldn't say that in public." But that's the fact. There's lots of people who don't come to church because of experiences they've had of Christians. And you have to say this is not the way. Because you see, when God changes us, He changes us from within. And it just begins to change on the outside. The Bible's clear about the fact that God doesn't live in a house. You know, he fills the universe. We read there in Acts 17 when the Apostle Paul speaks to the philosophers in Areopagus, and he says this: God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God doesn't dwell in here. So if I come down here in the week and I stand at the front of the pulpit and I talk to God as if he says, "Thank you for inviting me into your home." This isn't God's home. The world is God's home. But this is where we meet to worship him. This is what he's provided this all those years ago. He's made it possible for us to come and worship him here. I phoned someone up the other day and I couldn't talk to them because they were praying. You see, they had set aside a time to meet with the living God. They hadn't said, "Oh, I'm just off to the church to pray to God." No, they could just go in there quiet in the bedroom or wherever and just come before the Lord. She's not here, so I couldn't say it. And I love sometimes to just listen to Wendy. Wendy talks to the Lord all the time. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd be worried. Because you hear her talking almost to herself all around the house. But you can hear him talking to the Lord and asking him, "Give me wisdom. Lord, I pray for so and so and so and so. Lord, help them." Because she doesn't have to come to Durbar Avenue Church to meet with God. Now that's not an excuse. You know that silly nonsense that people say, "I'm nearer to God in the garden than anywhere else on earth." What devilish person invented that? That's just an excuse not to be found in the house of God. Of course, we can meet God anywhere. God dwells in our heart. That's what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're told in Corinthians, this temple of clay, the Holy Spirit has taken residence in us. We're nearer to God in the God in the garden, that's nonsense. We're nearer to God when he takes dwelling in our heart than anywhere else on earth. If you were in outer space, and millions of miles away from Durbar Avenue Evangelical Church, if Christ is in your heart, when you have breathing apparatus, you would be near to God. Because what does he say? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And you see, when you read the scriptures, time and time again, God says to the people of God, "Listen, I don't dwell in a house. You cannot contain me." That's the wonder of it. that the curse cannot contain God, and yet he dwells within my wretched heart. Read that verse there in Haggai. I won't get you to turn to it because it might take too long. Haggai chapter 1 says this, verse 3. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" But you see, God is interested in a building, a place that represents his presence on earth. Particularly at this time, he's talking about the temple. He says, "Listen, now consider thus, says the Lord of hosts. You live in your panelled houses, you live in your nice homes, consider your ways." Now listen, if you are putting other things before the house of God, you need to consider, am I being disobedient? He said, "You have so much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." And he says, listen, you are putting all your money into all these lovely things and you're never satisfied. But you give yourself to my work and you will know a satisfaction that is out of this world, that is unbelievable. The temple wasn't like the temple of Solomon at that time, but it was still God's house, and rightly merited the support of God's people. You see, the temple was a reminder of the gospel. When Abraham walked through the wilderness, he was a reminder of the gospel. Jacob, wicked Jacob, he was wicked until he was about 130. He just lived for himself. And what was tragic, he was a picture of the gospel, and yet his family was full of incest, murder, rape, theft. They were wicked. And God said, "Look, that's not what you should represent. I have placed you there so people could see the gospel." When the children of Israel wandered round the wilderness, that tabernacle was there as a reminder of the gospel of the Lord. In the passages before us, there were four areas of support that the people gave to the temple. They didn't have a lot. You've got to realise, they've been ravaged as a people. They've got no money in the temple. They've got no money in the kingdom. They've been brought together. But they want the gospel to be seen. And they're saying to Nehemiah, listen, we want the world to see that our God reigns. How do we do it? Give us wisdom. Show us what to do. And they've been taken back to the word of God, haven't they, as we looked in the previous chapter. And they stood there as one man, and they stood and listened for 6 hours, and they worshipped for 6 hours. They just wanted to know. Well, they introduced, didn't they, the taxes there in verses 32 onwards, verse 32 to 33, it says, "Also we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons and the set feasts, for holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of God." They said, "Look, we've got to be committed to this." Now the temple tax, we read there way back in Exodus chapter 30 verse 11 onwards, is a ransom, it's a cover. It was a reminder to every man that it was an immense privilege to be part of the people of God. And I think this is one of the problems sometimes within the church. People don't grasp what a privilege it is to be part of the church. It's not a privilege for me to have you in the church. I don't get up in the morning and say, "It's a privilege for them to have me here." That's ungodly. All the skills that you have and all the skills I have are given by God. The fact that God has taken you and me from the gutter of sin it's always a privilege for us to be part of the house of God. Always. Because he has bought us and he has sought us. So don't ever suggest that you or I are God's gift to this church, because we're not. It is a gift to you. Now you might think that's really hard. And if you do, you need to go and look at your heart and say, am I really in tune with what the gospel is teaching? Because this is an amazing gift. It was a reminder, this tax, to the people that God had redeemed them and had paid a price to set them free. The first time they paid a ransom was in the wilderness, and all the money went to pay for silver sockets and hooks for the tabernacle there in Exodus 38. But later on, that temple tax, that third of a shekel that they would bring once a year, was towards the ministry. And in Nehemiah's time, they broke it down from a shekel to a third of a shekel, so that the people could afford it. They were able to give that. He didn't want to put a burden upon them. The intent of the people's hearts was to give to the house of God. You see, one of the things about these people, they weren't living in their panelled houses or counting their wealth. And they weren't looking for the easiest and least demanding way to serve God. We read there in verse 33, don't we, that we want to get involved with the work of the house of God. All these bits of teaching, these godly traditions, Lord, show us how we can be involved. Now, how was this money spent? Well, it was spent so that it would make the ministry of the temple possible. You know, there's lots of ideas of how church work goes on, isn't there? And people will tell you that there's the ministry of it all. And in a sense, if you're in a church when people aren't spiritual, the minister can be a burden. You know, minister comes along and he comes and he preaches. He opens up the word. He talks about evangelism. He talks about the heart. And people say, what on earth does he do? What is he about? Well, a doctor will put a plaster on your knee. A doctor will sort out your heart. A doctor will try and sort out our mind. A doctor will do all kinds of things. But he will not bring you to a place where you feel secure to go to heaven. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones gave up a prosperous career in brain surgery to give himself to gospel preaching. God set him apart so that he could give himself to the word of God. See, that's why the minister's there. That's why every church, I believe, that has a passion for the things of Christ should try and have a pastor that they can support, so that they can be led in spiritual ways. And he doesn't become a burden. When we are where we should be, he's not a burden. Israel wanted to be in a right relationship with God. So the priests needed to be able to carry out their services properly. We don't have the same today, do we? But you, countless times in the Judges, etc., you read of the priests and the prophets having nowhere to go because the people didn't care anymore. They were living off the fat of the land. It wasn't because they had nothing. It was because they were putting it into their second homes and their second this and their that, and the church was going down. Well, today we read there in Luke 10, verse 17, the fact that salaries need to be met. And verse 1 Corinthians 16, we read of the fact that there needs to be a sharing a ministry. We need to care for those that are less fortunate than us. There in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it talks about being good stewards so that the gospel message might be expounded. Do you have a passion for that? Do you have a passion that those people that are suffering in Italy now where that earthquake went, those in Aleppo that are struggling, those in Syria that are struggling, those in Mongolia? If I was to say to you, do you have something on your heart of those in foreign lands that need to be blessed and encouraged? Do you have people that you pray for? Do you have a desire that as a church that we give to these causes? Jesus reminds us in Matthew, he says, look, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I went to a church, and it was a nice church. It had lovely windows. We had various things done, really all decorated out, and things were lovely. But there was rottenness within. Because you see, people wanted it to look nice on the outside. But there was no heart for the gospel. It's different here. Here we're doing things, we had new windows and it was lovely. I was painting around the windows the other day and Doug noticed and he said, I've got some paint you could use to do the rest of it if you wanted. He had a desire for it to look nice and we've had a bit of painting done and we're getting things done so that people look at it. Because it's a reflection, I believe, of what's going on in here. This is not the reflection of a hypocrite. What we're doing is a reflection of what God is doing within us. We've come to 12 o'clock and I've still got a few bits to share. I think I'll leave that to next time so I don't rush it. But we'll look at the wood offering. The wood offering where they had to sacrifice to get this wood to keep the sacrifices going. Not only that, the first fruits. The first fruits, the fact that not that field where it didn't tell us exactly how much, but they would give some of the first fruits into the temple. I know as a young man I was always told, you give the first fruit of your wages and that, oh, that's a dodgy one. But it was never a problem. Because the thought that God has done so much for me, I don't have an issue. That's down for on boasting. I don't mean to do that because I have had issues. But it's the thought that I can give unto the work of God. And then finally next week as well, we'll look at what it is to give tithes, right? The week after, won't it? These people were bursting with a love for the kingdom of God and for the work of the church. And they wanted the people of the world to see that their God is alive. My dear friends, are you bursting with the thoughts of the King? Is your every desire that from this place that Christ would be seen? Or are you still stuck in the past with your hurts and your problems? Are you still worrying about will God be able to? What drives your heart amidst your problems and difficulties? I'm not decrying those difficulties, but I know a God who can surpass them. I know a God who can show you that there's a better way. I know a God who can, you can so taste of, that he can fill your heart with such joy. Amen. We're going to turn to have the final hymn, number 156. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mould me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Heaven, church work is such an emotive subject. Father, there may be some saying, how dare he be so straight? Well, Lord, we know that unless we bow the knee, unless we are willing to make you Lord and Master, we will never truly know that blessing. Father, until Pilgrim goes to Mount Calvary, even though he went to the wicket gate, even though he spoke to many people, until he went to Calvary, until he bowed the knee, he was never at peace. Lord, it doesn't matter how educated or uneducated we are, it doesn't matter about our background, if we have not gone to the cross, we will never be at peace, and we will never have a desire for the church to grow. We will never have a desire to give into your storehouse. We will never have a desire to see the kingdom of God reign. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bring us to that place where that we would fall in love with the Saviour of the world. That we would see that he is our all in all. Oh, the fairest of 10,000. Oh Lord, we pray that the darling of heaven would take residence in all of our hearts, in all its fullness. So Lord, be with us, encourage us. Lord, send us on our way rejoicing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.